We are back in Galatians. We were just in Galatians on Sunday, and here we are. So would you join me in prayer as we begin our time together tonight? Lord, it's good to be together. It's good to be with our Christian brothers and sisters. Boy, we just need encouragement. We need each other. And Lord, thank you for the work you do in our hearts. Lord, we come here praying that you would work in us. Lord, fill us with joy and just the excitement about the work that you're doing in the world and the end to which you are bringing all things. And Lord, be with us as we look into the text tonight. Lord, this important passage from Galatians. Lord, we don't just want to come and be hearers of the word. We want to be doers. So would you teach us in our time together here? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you were here with us Sunday morning, we were walking through Galatians chapter 4, and I just want to bring us up to speed a little bit from where we were Sunday morning. Paul had used this illustration. He used the illustration of a young boy who was becoming a man. And in the timeline of a young boy's life, he goes from the childhood stage to the adult stage. At the appointed time, at the hint-hint fullness of time, you might say. And Paul says that is an illustration of God's plan of salvation throughout history. There was the childhood stage where we were under the law, under the guardians, from Moses to Jesus. But now Jesus came at the perfect time, when the fullness of time came. And so now we are no longer under that law. So it would be foolish. It would be almost like going back under slavery, a different kind of slavery, if we were to live by the law. And of course, that's what's going on in the region of Galatia. The heretics are saying, listen, you want to be right with God? Great. You got to obey the law. Paul cares a lot about these folks. I want to share two things by way of overview tonight. And then I want to convince you why you should listen. All right. So two things by way of overview. Number one, when you come to Galatians, you are faced with a difficult question, one that's probably hard to answer in some ways. And it's this: the people that Paul is writing, are they Christians or non-Christians? Are these Christians or non-Christians? You find, especially in chapter 4, two seemingly contradictory things. Paul, at one point, calls them my little children. Well, that starts to sound like these guys are Christians, like they're saved. He calls them brethren. But then the next moment, you see like verse 11 where he says, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Then in verse 20, he said, I'm perplexed about you. So who's he talking to here? Are these Christians or non-Christians? Difficult question. Here's how I take it on July 8th. Is that the date? On July 8th, here's my position. I think both. I really think both. Because Galatians is essentially an open letter. It's not just to one church like Ephesians would be. This is to a region. In chapter 1, Paul writes, quote, to the churches of Galatia. So Paul's writing to more than just one group of 50 people who are gathering together. This is a region of churches. Maybe think of it like this. What if Paul today wrote a letter to, and he addressed it to the churches of Siouxland? And you're reading this letter to the churches of Siouxland. I think we would understand within that audience, there's kind of a broad mix, right? There are going to be some people listening and they're genuine believers. But then there's going to be people listening that are not. Maybe they just have the appearance of being Christians. So I think there's a real mixture. Even Judaizers are going to be hearing this letter. They're in the churches in Galatia. So I think as we read this text, it's important to realize there's kind of a broad audience. And here's why I think that. If you see this the wrong way, you may read some of the verses, like verse 11, I fear for you, perhaps I've labored over you in vain. We don't want to have that be to say that he's teaching you can lose your salvation. That is clearly not Paul's theology. So to me, I see some of these verses, and I think some of the people Paul has in mind as he's writing, he's just really got questions. Like, I just don't know if these guys are saved. So I think he has some genuine doubts about some of the people he's writing to. Second thing by way of overview, Paul finally, at this point of the letter, takes a softer tone. You see things, it's like he steps down off of his soapbox, he kind of catches his breath, he pauses, and he takes on a softer tone. You hear things like this in this passage, these phrases. I beg of you. He says, my brothers. He says things like, you've done me no wrong. He recalls their friendship, and he said, you received me like an angel. He said, you received me like you would have received Jesus. He says, you would have plucked out your own eyes for me. He says, have I really become your enemy? And then he calls them my little children. He says, I wish I could be with you. So can you kind of hear the change in tone from last chapter where he says, who has bewitched you, foolish Galatians? Like, you can kind of get the sense that he's okay. He's kind of catching his breath, a gentler tone. Okay, so those are two things by way of overview. Second, the felt need. Why do we need to hear this text? A couple reasons. Three reasons why you ought to listen to this text. Number one, this text encourages people like us to not give up on wayward people. This is an important text for us in this point. Do you have anyone in your life, your sphere of your family or your friends, people you've ministered to in the past, and they have wandered off the path? This passage helps. Like, are there people in your life where you look at them, you're like, boy, I just don't know if they are saved right now. I don't know. I think Paul is kind of in the same boat. I think he's saying, man, some of y'all, I just don't know. I've wondered if some of you, I've labored in vain. Maybe for some of you, it wasn't actually real. But I think we see through Paul's heart here, he doesn't give up on them. No, he doesn't get bitter and walk away. He pursues them. He reasons with them. Like, some of the stuff, it's hard for us to understand. That's because he's using really intense logic to prove his point. So he leans in, he uses reason, he points to the scripture, he even begs them in our text today. He begs them. So just in sum, these people that he's really wringing his hands over, he loves them. He just genuinely loves them and cares for them. So that's why this text matters, one of the reasons. I think it gives us a little clue as to how do we respond to those who we have some questions about. Where have they gone? Another reason, be watching for how the gospel advances because of suffering and sickness. Be watching for that in our text today. I think it's verse 13, maybe. God uses suffering and sickness actually to advance the gospel. And then the third reason why we ought to listen to this text is that Christ must be formed in us. Verse 19, Paul writes, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. That's what needs to happen in us. Christ would be formed in us. I think of the verse in chapter 2 where it said that it would no longer be I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Okay, so overview. That's why I should listen. Let's dive in. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, Paul says this. He says, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. So that's kind of the first point. Become like me is what Paul's saying. That's kind of a little bit of a riddle. Like, Paul talks like this sometimes. It's almost like a riddle. Become like me because I've become like you. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's kind of ironic what's happening here. What you have is Paul, the ultimate Jew, and now he's not practicing the law of Moses. But you have the formerly pagan Gentiles, and now they are practicing the law of Moses. And so it's kind of this weird, ironic thing that's going on. It's all backwards. And Paul's basically saying, listen, I'm a Jew, and I'm not even considering myself as under the law. So live like me. That's what you find in verse 12. Become as I am. Listen to the tone, by the way. He says, I beg of you, brethren. His tone really has changed here. By the way, what good does it even do Paul for the Galatians to get this right? Like, what benefit? Like, is Paul going to sell more books? Like, if they come to faith, is his Twitter account going to get a lot more followers here? No, it's not like he has personal gain. It's just he cares about these people. And that's his heart. He's like, I'm begging you guys to see what's true. So that's the first thing. Become like me. Become like I am. I'm not living like a slave under the law. Number two, what he does next in the next couple of verses is he makes an appeal, and it's based on their friendship, their former relationship. Paul kind of pauses, and he remembers a better time when they were close to each other. Listen to verses 13 through 16. It says, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you didn't despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul, he's recalling a better time. Apparently when they first met, when they first came in contact, they had received Paul like an angel, even as if he were Christ himself. That's not saying that they thought he was Christ, just that they were very welcoming to him, and they would have gone so far as to pluck out their own eyes if it would have helped him in any way. Now, Paul mentions here a sickness, a bodily ailment, and we don't know what that is, but Bible teachers love to speculate, and I'm a Bible teacher, so I get to speculate. We'll get into that a little bit later, but we don't know what this is. But what we do know is that God used Paul's illness, whatever it was, his ailment, to further the gospel. We do know that. Verse 13 said it really clear. It was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. Now, just kind of mull on that theology for a little bit. It's like God threw a wrench in Paul's missionary plans. Paul got sick. And because of this, there's a change in his plans. And so, the gospel comes to Galatia. John MacArthur wrote this. He said, I don't think Galatia, the region of Galatia, was on the plan for the first missionary journey. I think Paul was there because he was sick. I think that's right. I think the reason Paul lands there, he's got to recover from an illness. Just think of the implications of that. Think of the things that God may do. God may send suffering or sickness into your life to further the gospel in a unique way, so that the gospel will be advanced because of that suffering. I don't want to diminish suffering or disappointment or sickness even. I mean, those are hard things. We shouldn't be happy those things are happening. But don't waste that. Like, don't waste that. Sometimes do we get a little bit bitter when we lose something? Do we get bitter at our suffering or sickness? I'm afraid that sometimes we miss out on what God is trying to do, what God is up to. I love Paul's perspective. He's like, it's not rocket science. I got sick so that you could hear the gospel. I love that. By the way, I love how nothing keeps Paul from sharing the gospel. Like, he doesn't just take a day off. Like most people go, it was because of a bodily ailment that I sat in bed and watched TV for 2 weeks. But then Paul goes, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you. I love it. He's just like, here we go. Got a chance. The Galatians played a really neat part here, though. They stood by Paul during all of this. Look again at the text, 13 and 14. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe. It says, Paul, so whatever this sickness was, this ailment, It was a trial for the Galatians. Well, what's that mean? There's two ways. Maybe it means that they really went out of their way to care for Paul, and he was kind of a burden for them in that sense. That could be it. Perhaps there's a better way to think of it. That word trial can be understood as like a temptation. Perhaps the Galatians could have been tempted to write off Paul, like, here's this guy, maybe he's run out of some resources because he needs help, and he's sick, and he's telling us how to live. Like, has Paul lost some credibility here as he's come to them kind of as a stranger? They could have been tempted to just ignore his message, but they didn't. They didn't despise him or loathe him. Instead, they honored him. They honored him. And Paul's looking back at that, and he's saying, this is amazing how you guys welcomed me. Like, you weren't embarrassed by being associated with me. And the fact that Paul kind of says that, does that show a little bit like he's almost surprised that they weren't embarrassed by, like, you weren't even despised by me. That's amazing. They loved him so much that they would have plucked out their eyes to give to him. So here's my speculation. Is it possible that Paul's ailment had something to do with his eyes? Because they would have plucked out their eyes, maybe. I don't know. But the point is, they loved Paul. They would have done anything for Paul. So Paul remembers this time, and he's saying, listen, he's kind of taking on a softer tone. He's like, don't just write me off, guys. Like, we once were good friends. He's like, but where did the love go? Are we enemies now? And that's what he says in verse 16. So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? By the way, some people will become your enemy when you tell them the truth. We still got to lean in. We still got to share what is true. Paul's saying, listen, I'm on your side. I'm not against you guys. I'm on your side. I'm not the enemy. But now he does talk about who the enemies actually really are. Look at verses 17 through 18. He's going to talk about the true enemies. He's saying, I'm not the real enemies, but there are real enemies. Let's talk about them. He says, they eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it's always good to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I'm present with you. Now, I'll be honest, these verses are actually really difficult to translate into English. And so different translations kind of go on a different path. It's tough. I'm just going to stick with the NASB on this one. To understand this verse, let me give you a little illustration. Let's say you have a college senior who's like a baseball star. I always drive by the baseball fields on the way to church, so baseball's on my mind, I guess. College senior, he's a baseball star, and he's going to go pro. He's going to go to the big leagues, and so recruiters from all over the country come to court him, as it were. Like, they want him on their team. So one team says, come to our team. The other team says, come to our team. That's kind of the Galatians. Like, everyone wants the Galatians' loyalty, as it were. The Judaizers, those are the heretics in the Galatian churches, they want the Judaizers' loyalty. And in a sense, Paul wants them as well. He wants them on his side. So Paul says, they eagerly seek you. Now, we don't find the word Judaizer here, but I think what Paul's talking, like, who's the they? He says they and them. Who's the they? He's talking about the enemies, the Judaizers. They basically, their perfect scenario is they're going to capture the loyalty of the Galatians, and they're going to turn them against Paul. It says they eagerly seek you, and then they want to shut you out so that you will seek them, essentially, and not Paul. Then in verse 18, Paul says this. Now listen, it's not necessarily bad that people want you on their team. It's good to be eagerly sought. Kind of the idea is just make sure you end up on the right team here. Paul, by the way, was himself eagerly seeking the Galatians. Like, he's out to get them. Like, he cares about them. Like, you got to come on the right team. He's recruiting hard, as it were. But really, a recruiter is the wrong image for Paul. He chooses a different image for himself. Really, Paul's concern for the Galatians was more like a mother who's with child. In fact, more like a mother who's giving birth to a child. And that's what the next two verses are about Paul's genuine concern. Listen to verses 19 through 20. Paul says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." Now, Paul's not one to shy away from illustrations and sometimes odd illustrations. This one might take the cake in Paul. I don't know. This is a little bit odd. Oftentimes, Paul will talk about how he's a father to those he leads to the Lord. This time, he talks about, like, it's like he's a mother. This, I think, is the most tender phrase, perhaps, in the entire book. He says, "my children," or you could translate it, "my little children." You know, John uses that phrase a lot in his writing. Not Paul. This is one of the rare times that Paul says, "my little children." Does it kind of show a tenderness that Paul has for these Christians? Maybe another way to look at it is perhaps there's a little bit of a gentle rebuke mixed in here, like maybe they ought to be farther along than just little children. I don't know. But you see the tenderness. You see that is the point, the care. Paul likens himself to a young mother who has just gone into labor. And it's like she's crying out in pain as she gives birth. But the image gets more strange, okay? Paul says that he's in labor again with them. So, moms, imagine the prospect of having to go through the pain of childbirth for the same child twice. That's the image here. Not just going through childbirth multiple times, but childbirth for the same child more than once. Paul had brought the gospel to Galatia, and he suffered for doing so. I mean, they stoned him half to death. But a church was born out of it. But now Paul feels like, it feels like I've got to start all over with you guys. Like he's agonizing over their souls all over again. And so it feels like he's going through childbirth twice. My children, with whom I am in labor, again in labor, until Christ is formed in you. Okay, what does that mean? Until Christ is formed in you. Here's where the illustration gets even more weird, okay? I didn't write this. I'm just trying to explain it to you. Until Christ is formed in you. That word for formed or for taking shape is the word to use to describe a human embryo that develops inside a mother. So I know this is a weird illustration. But Paul's going, I'm in labor pains giving birth to you guys. And that's just not going to be complete until Christ starts to form like an embryo inside of you. Okay, so that's kind of the illustration. What on earth does that mean? Let me take a stab at it. You might even say this image is pregnant with truth, you might say. Yeah, see what I did there? Had to throw in a little dad joke. Or maybe I should say a mom joke right there. Okay, enough. This is an odd image. I think it means something like this. Paul loves these guys so much that he's in anguish at the thought that they might walk away from Jesus. And that anguish, it just will not go away until Christ is formed inside of them, until Christ is the controlling factor in their hearts. I might put it like that. I think it means that way. Christ is formed in you. Christ is the controlling factor in your heart. I'm getting that, I think, from Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Maybe this is Paul's way of hearkening back to that. Because Paul's basically saying, until that is true of you, until it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, until you can say that's what's happening in your hearts, I will be in anguish. I think that's essentially, if I could boil it down, what he's saying. Paul's really perplexed here. I think if you ask Paul, hey, are these guys saved? For some of them, he's going to go, I just don't know. In verse 11, I fear for you. Perhaps I labored over you in vain. In verse 20, I'm perplexed about you. Send with some thoughts on application. First thing is this, as you walk through life, I'm guessing that there are some people in your sphere that you truly wonder, is this person saved? Someone you love, and you have honest questions like, what happened? What happened? Is this person really saved? And you maybe are perplexed as well. I was a youth pastor for 10 years. I was a youth pastor in 3 different states and at 4 different youth ministries over 10 years. And I'm friends with a lot of those kids on Facebook. I say kids, they're adults now, really. My heart breaks sometimes. I am perplexed about them sometimes. Sometimes I feel like my labor over them, preparing messages and doing kiddie pool kickball, was in vain. I see the path that some have taken, some that I have baptized, guys. It breaks my heart. I find comfort in knowing that perhaps even Paul here knows what that feels like. And he sets a good example, I think. He pursues them. He doesn't give up on them. He's not their enemy. He's their ally. Have I become your enemy in telling you the truth? So maybe we can take a play out of Paul's playbook here. Don't give up on those who appear to have strayed off the gospel path. Maybe they weren't even saved in the first place. I don't know. But God may still save them, or God may bring them back. Second thing, by way of application, let it be said of us that it's no longer we who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. That Christ would be formed in us. And the third thing is just this little comment. This is just a little comment that Paul had made. I was so amazed by that. He said, because of the bodily illness, it was because of the bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. I just want to challenge you with this. If you experience loss or suffering, is it possible that Christ is trying to advance the gospel through that? Let's be open to that. Let's not waste our suffering. Paul certainly did not. Let's pray, and then we're going to have some singing. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word, for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray for those that I know, that we know, who have wandered off the path. We wonder, where are they at with you? Lord, would you bring them back? Lord, help us to be good ambassadors to them. Lord, help us to that it would not be we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And then, Lord, when we experience difficulty, help us to be asking, Lord, how can we share the gospel through that? Lord, let it be said of us that's how we live. We love you, Lord, and we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.